morning, everybody. Here we are for another week of Church on Screens. We're just going to jump right in because there are some announcements coming, but they're going to come kind of right in the middle. So we have started a letter from John to us. There's no intended audience with this like there was with the Philippians or the Galatians or the Ephesians. It is just John speaking to... And the cool thing about that is we can just take that as it's not speaking to someone specifically, so it can be to everyone, and that specifically can be us. It's an interesting way that runs, and it's pretty cool how he does it. So, last week we finally got into it. 2 weeks ago we had the introduction. Last week we got all the way through verse 1. So today I'm going to really go a long way. We're going to take a huge chunk and go for 3 verses today, I think. Yep, 3 entire verses. So the first one, we're going to start with verse 2. But just to look back, verse 1 was kind of one of those, it's an opening. And you know the stories that start once upon a time, or a long time in a galaxy far, far away, or these kind of fairy tales and things like that. Well, this story of John's isn't one of those. It's not even close to one of those. This is a story like we would tell. Like, I just told Sylvia a couple of weeks ago, I gotta tell you this story about my friend Jason's dog. And when Jason told the story to me, he said, let me tell you a story about my dog. I had this baseball coach once. I often tell you a story about a teacher, Johnson Adinas, doctor. I think he was a doctor. He might not have been a doctor. But his name was Johnson Adinas at Lebanon Valley College. And when I tell you that story about him and how he spoke to me, that's much more like what this story is. This isn't about a mythology in space, or this isn't an Avengers story. This is that story that you tell and say, I knew this guy, and this guy did this. It's not a myth, it's not a legend, it's not an oral tradition that's been passed down generation through generation and all of that stuff. This is much more a story of, he was here and I knew him. He was here. He walked with me, he touched me, I got to hug him. He was here and I knew him. We ate together, we laughed together. I saw him die, I saw the empty tomb. This is that story. This, oftentimes you talk about the Bible as if it's some kind of fairy tale. That's what I used to call it when I was younger and I didn't believe in God or anything like that. I thought it was just a work of fiction. But John's letter, this isn't a fiction. This isn't about Middle Earth. This isn't about hobbits and elves. This is a guy telling you a story about a guy he knew. There's no separation. There's no, you know, my grandfather used to tell me this story that his grandfather told him. That's not what we're talking about here. This is, I knew this guy, and this is what we did. So, with that kind of context, we move on. So, verse 2. They make this print so small in the Bible. You know, I'm going to need to get one of those large print Bibles that are about this thick. Okay. Verse 2, this one who is life, and in my translation it says was shown to us, but in the NIV it says the life appeared, and we have seen him, and now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. The NIV says the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, eternal. We just dipped our toe into this a little bit last week. Eternal in Greek is aionios. Aionios. Now, I don't speak Greek, so that could be all wrong. But it's fun to say. Aionios. Now, what that means is without beginning or end, that which always has been and always will be. In Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now that's the other word, everlasting. In Hebrew, how Micah wrote it, it was olam. The Hebrew is olam, and that means antiquity, which is the past, futurity, which is the future. It means a continuous existence. Another way to say that is beyond the vanishing point. Now, usually when we talk about eternal, we talk about the future. Like, you and I have eternal life. We're talking about the day we were born, 1975 for me, September, going on. Okay? That's what we're thinking. We're usually talking about the future. This is different. This is that line that we talked about last week that has a line with the arrows on both ends. This is the past. This is the future. This is always. This is forever. Okay? That's what we're talking about, eternal. Before the beginning and after the end. It's forever. It's continue. It's always. Now, here's a cool thing. Let's contrast with this word in Ecclesiastes. You know, if you read Ecclesiastes, it's really one of my favorite books of the Bible. You should probably read it. But the phrase that comes over and over and over is everything is meaningless. Okay? Everything is meaningless. And that's a translation issue because that's not really what he's saying. He's not saying it's without meaning. What he's saying is, what the teacher is saying is, everything is temporary. Another way to say that is vapor. It's like a spray bottle. You know what I mean with a spray bottle? It's that vapor. You spray it, and then it goes away. Okay? That's what it is. It's a temporary. It's a vapor. It's fleeting. You're here one day, and you're gone the next. This thing is here one day, and gone the next. The things that we put our faith, our trust, are so often here one day, and gone the next. You know what I mean? We put our hope and our faith in so many, many things that are passing, that are vapor, like our job, like our romantic relationships, like our money, like our genes, like our stuff, like our homes. You say, well, I have this home. You know, when we had our flood, it was crazy because there were lots of things in that home. We lost that home in a flood, and we lost everything in it. And there were lots of things in there that I was kind of trusting were going to be there forever. Once you buy dish towels, you've got dish towels. Once you buy wooden spoons, you've got wooden spoons. And you're always going to have wooden spoons. And it's gone. You know what I mean? There's so many things like that. You meet the girl when you're in 10th grade and you think, ah, oh, we're going to be together forever. And then you're not. And then you get this car in 2004 that's kind of like a little blue race car. And you think, I'm going to have that car forever. And I do. And I do. But I won't have that car in another 10 years. Maybe, hopefully. But probably in another 10 years, it's going to be gone. You know? The things that you think are the most important things to you are gone. They're temporary. That's what the teacher's saying when he says everything is meaningless. We keep putting our faith into all these things that are gone, that are here today and gone tomorrow. That move, that are vapor. That's what he's saying. But John is saying here is something and someone that's not. Here is someone that's eternal, that's continuous, that is not temporary, that is not vapor. It's amazing. It's just this amazing thing. He's dropped these verses are the Bible. They're the whole basis of the faith, right? We're putting our, and that's what the Bible talks about idolatry, and that's what idolatry is, putting your faith into something that's temporary. The teacher in Ecclesiastes is saying everything is meaningless. These things that we're putting, that we're basing our lives on, are here today and gone tomorrow, and John is saying, there's one that's not. There's one that's not. This one is unchanging. And now in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in Psalm 102:25-27, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. You see the contrast that he's making here. This is everything that we see, everything that we so often get off track and put our faith in. And he's saying, all of that stuff goes over here, but there's something that's very, very, very different. And not only is that that, but I knew him. See, you see these things, some things get so familiar that we lose the impact. Right? This is one of them. So, also in verse 2, there's another word that comes up. He was with the Father. Now that means relationship. That means fellowship. That means this commonality. That means this giving and receiving. And that means this perfect community with the Father. We talk about Zimzum. It's that same thing. It's the same idea. The Trinity is a relational. We have a relational God that gives, that receives, that moves. It's dynamic in its stability, which is a contrast in itself, which is opposites in itself. But that's what this relationship is about. It's perfect community. You know those things when you have a friend and that Zimzum gets met? The Zimzum is that thing between us, the air between us that moves. Sometimes it gets yucky when you have a misunderstanding or if you have a disagreement or whatever. But when it's clicking, when it's cracking, it's moving. You're giving and you're receiving, and everyone is, the movement is clear. But sometimes it gets confused, and then we see the imperfectness of our community, of our relationship. I will have an argument with Angel. We will not see things the same way, right? But in this relationship, in this Godhead, it's a perfect community. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And now, when we talk about the Trinity, there is this thing where Jesus Christ is separate, distinct, with the Father, yet part of the God. Yep. Don't ask me. I don't know how it works. Yep. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. We shouldn't be able to understand all of this. This is way too big for us, and there's no way that we can truly understand it. And once we have, then the shift of our worship has changed, and now it's become our own big brains. So, let's just let that be. Let's just let that be. Now, verse 3. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a word. There is a word there. And the word is fellowship. Now, if you know me for any amount of time, I get really, really funny around Christian words. And they're often called Christianese in circles. This is one of them. I never use the word fellowship ever because I don't like it. Okay, I don't like the word. However, the concept is something that is just so close to my heart. Now, fellowship, the word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia, okay? And koinonia speaks of sharing, of a communion, of a common bond and a common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with one another. Okay? With another person. So, I cannot like the word fellowship all I want. But how can you argue with that? How can you... That's what we're all looking for. That's what we're all looking for. We're looking to know and to be known. We are looking for this thing, this commonality. We are all looking... All the time. This quarantine has led me so deeply into cults that I can't even tell you. All I do is watch these documentaries on cults, and there's all kinds of them that have all come up, and there's all kinds of different little subsects, and they're not cults, but people get into CrossFit for the same reason, and people get into crocheting for a reason, and the reason's always the same. There was this cool thing that I read. If you read my blogs, there's this thing called the Barkley Marathon, and people get into that. It's almost impossible to finish. Nobody finishes, but people get into it for the community. Every single time, I just watched this really heartbreaking one on the Jonestown, in the 1970s of the Jonestown Massacre. And the first thing the guy said, the documentary opened with a guy saying, "We were all just looking for belonging. We were all just looking for a place to belong." Right? We're all just looking for places where we can know and be known. We're looking for this koinonia. That's what we're looking for. It comes from the Bible because it's how we're built. It's how we're made. It's how we're created. And the thing is, we keep looking for that our whole lives. And we're trying to find that. And here John's talking about it. John's talking about it right away so that you may have fellowship with us. We are telling you what we've seen and heard. We are sharing. And that's how koinonia works. So often we keep everything inside. We just hide it. We shut it down. We don't want to be known. And we don't ask questions because we don't really care. We don't want to know, be known, all this stuff, which makes koinonia impossible. Okay, so he's saying, we're giving you this. We're giving you this because we care about you. We're sharing with you. We're sharing our experiences with you so that we can have this fellowship, so that we can have this commonality. Philosopher named Morgan, a theologian named Morgan, said, "This is one of the greatest statements of the New Testament, and it may safely be said that its greatness is created by the richness of the word, which is the emphatic word fellowship. The Greek word koinonia is derived from the word koinos, which very literally means common in the sense of being shared by all." Man, that's huge. That's huge. And you may have heard this before. Usually, when we talk about this, it's in the context of Acts. And in Acts 2, verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Koinonia. That's what it is. Now, this is where where we're going to start to talk about when we're going to get together. Because koinonia is important. And we have a little bit of it here because we are common in thought and common in activity right now because we're all just sitting here looking at screens. Me too. But there's not that physical togetherness. And that's vital to koinonia. You understand that. You may have felt very, very connected to someone in high school. And then after graduation, they went away to college and you went away to college and you lost touch. Relationships you never thought would end were taken apart by distance. So there is a part of physicality. You can still have the same common goal, but the koinonia is interrupted because there is a part of that involves the act of physically being together, the of sharing space, sharing time. When you think of koinonia, think of the word sharing. When you're in true koinonia, you're sharing the time, you're sharing the space, you're sharing the ideas, the concepts, you're sharing a life, okay? You're sharing your lives with each other and together. So, now, speaking of when we're going to get together, and the other part of that is koinonia deserves its own study. It deserves its own week. And when I say study, I know what you're thinking, because you're thinking that, oh man, that study would have to take a year, and it might. So it deserves it, and it needs it. So we'll do that. But what I can tell you is that our first week back at the church, at the bridge, at the physical location of the bridge, don't ever get confused. The church is not now and has never been closed. Okay, the church is you. The church is me. The church is not that building. And I think that some of the pull that we feel to get back there, there's two things pulling us back there. One, koinonia. Healthy, beautiful. The other one is the confusing thing that when in our culture, the building has got confused for the church. And if we're just looking to go back to the bridge, we've missed the point. The bridge is you and me. Okay, so the church has never been closed. The church, you could even say, is healthier than ever in our act of global generosity, in our act of global selflessness, by putting our lives, putting our incomes, putting our wants, our needs, our freedom on hold for others. You know what I mean? But there is that other koinonia that's pulling us to get back together. So here's the talk about that. Here's what you need to know. And I talk about this so much in the minis during the week. So if you ever want to be kept up in the loop on this kind of thing, or how things, nuts and bolts of things, or how things are going to work, check out those minis during the week. You like the Facebook page, so you're here. But during the week, we talk about this a bit more. We're not going to be first, okay? Because, again, there can be a bit of idolatry. They're worshiping a different thing when it's a drive to be first, okay? That is not us. This can be a dangerous, touchy situation, and we don't need to be first because we're not confusing the church with that building, okay? However, there is a very, very, very strong pull for the koinonia to reestablish that koinonia, that physical space together, to worship together. There is that energy that comes from standing next to someone and singing and looking in the same direction, and there's an energy in the room. So we're all looking for that. So you need to understand, we are not going to be first. I know there are churches that have reconnected and that are meeting today. Obviously, we are meeting today, but not physically. So we are not going to be first. What I can assure you is that we will not be meeting this month. And that's funny, I thought of that this morning because today's the last day of the month. So I can't say when we're, one of the greatest things is when you can make your special lady laugh. And if you heard, my wife was just laughing out loud. So probably not because it was a funny joke, but because I was such a weirdo. But anyway, we're not going to be first, and we are going to take this slowly and carefully. However, there is a big pull for the koinonia. You know who I am, and I'm dying for it, okay? I'm dying to see you again. I'm dying to hug you again. I'm dying to hold your hand. So I believe the first step, and I read tons and tons on this kind of thing, and there are things that are high risk and things that are low risk. Now, this is important. A low risk is being with your friends, okay? Being with your neighbors, okay? A high risk is being in a stadium, watching the Eagles play, or why you'd want to do that, I don't know. But those are high-risk things. Sporting events, concerts, high risk. Being with your neighbor isn't. So, step one towards regaining that koinonia is, and it goes right back to the original mission of this church, and it's kind of a house church. So, what I suggest to you, if you're feeling that pull and you feel, I can't wait another 2, 3, 4 weeks to get back. I'm not saying that it will be 2, 3, 4 weeks, but it might be. Invite somebody over. Invite your neighbor over. Have a house church at your house. Put this on. And now, I know I'm stepping carefully. And listen to me, okay? Pull your screen up. And listen to Facebook, listen to the message, and then talk about what you're hearing. Talk about how it's been, how hard it's been, whatever. That's a relatively low-risk way to get back into the world, okay? You're not touching supermarket handles. You're not bumping into a million people. You're seeing the people that you love and you trust and that you're walking together with or that are in your lives. So that's step one. That's step one towards physically meeting again. Reach out. Reach out and start. We are now in the yellow, which means that we can. We're allowed. So then it will be green, and then we can start to look at different things then. But now you can. So have a house church. Meet with your friends. Okay? Those things can start to happen, and then you can start to have the church in your house. You can start to have the bridge in your house. And then you listen to the message, and then you sit down and you just be together. Koinonia. If you want to know about the bridge, if you want to know about anything like that, follow us on Facebook. There's lots of ways to stay connected with me and with us. However, part of the point of all of this was always to be the church, not to go to the church. However, when we open those doors again, I'll need to see you. So then you will come back. Then you will come back to that building and we will love each other again from close up, not just far away. Okay. So koinonia, that's the big announcement. So I'm suggesting, and I'd really like to know, I want you to take a picture of it. I want you to invite your neighbor and somebody that you know from the bridge and six people you know from the bridge. And then take a picture of yourselves. Okay? And send it to me. I'd really love to see that. I'd love to see the church doing what the church does. Okay? So that's what I seek out on things. Jim on The Office has a thing called Some Good News. Well, he did until he sold it. But he has this thing called Some Good News where he just gives good news. That's the good news. That's the good news that we all want to see. We all want to see each other getting back together. We all want to see each other who've, you know, that, let me tell you, that hug after 2.5 months apart is a good one. It's a really good one. It's the best one. So, okay. Koinonia. Now, here's an interesting thing where it takes, and we will spend time on koinonia with each other, but there's an interesting thing that's happening here. Morgan again says, those who have a fellowship one with another are those who share the same resources and are bound by the same responsibility. The idea becomes almost overwhelming when it is thus applied to the relationships which believing souls bear to the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. You see what's happened here? John has taken koinonia, which until this point has been something that we share with each other. Okay? And now he's made it that we can have koinonia with God. And that is something really, really, really revolutionary and radical and just unbelievable that we're even talking about that. The Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. The Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Such is the grace of our God and of His Son. So what John is saying is that we can have koinonia with God. Soak that in. This is another one of those things. It's too much. It's too much to even think about. This is one of the very first instances of this word and concept being used, not me to you, not person to person, but that a person can have with God. And can you imagine? If we hadn't been jaded from years and years of hearing these things like they were just words on a page, let's take for a second that we hadn't heard the Christmas story over and over and over and over and over in all kinds of ways. And we didn't get desensitized to it. Let's just imagine that we're hearing these things for the first time. And somebody picked up this letter and said, yeah, koinonia, I know that. I know what that is. I know what that is. I have it with my neighbors and I have it with my brother and my sister and my wife and my kids and all of that. I have this relationship together. And now somebody says, oh no, the God who was and is always and will always be, you can have it with him too, or them too. You see what John's doing here? Now, the interesting part is he starts this verse with a relationship with us. He says, so that you may have relationship, fellowship with us. Okay? And then he goes to the relationship with the Father and Son. Because most often your relationship with God starts with your relationship to one of his people, right? How did yours start? How did you come to know God? Right? It's always somebody else. Whenever you talk about someone and saying, how did you fall in love with Jesus? That story always starts with, well, my dad. Rarely do people say my dad. We got to change that. It often starts with my mom. Well, I had this woman. I had this teacher. I had this friend. It's always a person to person. It's like an invitation. We're talking about church. When we're not talking about the church. Oftentimes, church gets distilled to how to get more people inside. And the church has historically thought that more programs and more things to do gets people in the door. But people who don't want to go to church don't want to go to church. The best way, the only way that people come in and stay are if they're coming because of a relationship. That relationship is the invitation. It's how Jesus did it. He sent the people out and said, hey, make friends and ask them to follow us. And then they follow, and that's how things work. We make relationships. We're not raising our attendance numbers. You know what I mean? We're not looking for ways to get people in. We're looking at ways to get people to fall in love with Jesus. And that always happens with you making friends with someone, with you loving somebody. Right? It's how it always works. Think about the times where you may have in the past said, will you come to church with me? Everybody says no to that. And in fact, they start to think you're a weirdo, and then they stop calling. That's how that works. But if you say, hey, you want to come over to my house for dinner? I'm watching the football game this week. You want to come over? I'm doing this. I'm going bowling. You and your kids want to come with me? And then you start to make friends. And then you're friends for a really long time. And then you say, hey, we have this thing that's happening. And then they start to say, hey, what's Jesus? Who's Jesus? And then you say, well, Jesus is the one that has been and has always been. And we're all, see how it works. This letter works because John is writing it to people he knows. That's why he's not saying, dear Sally, this is John, right? He's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, let me tell you about this. They know who he is. The relationship with Jesus comes from a relationship together. It comes from us living life together. And then it becomes a relationship about Jesus. In as much as I happen to believe that everything is about Jesus. Everything is spiritual. Okay? So, it doesn't have to... We don't have to say it for it to be true. That maybe we should spend a bit more time unpacking, but I'm not gonna today. What we're talking about is your relationship with Jesus starts with another person. Okay? John knows it. That's how things work. That's why he says this. Now, here's the cool part. Now, he just gave this to you. Hey, this God that has been and has and will be and will always be now has come for you, wants a relationship with you, was here in the flesh pursuing you. Now, you can have koinonia with him. And this is shocking. And there's nothing else to do. What is the only proper response to what you've just heard? Verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy will be complete. We write this to make our joy complete in the NIV. The only response to this kind of relationship is joy. The only one. Joy. And if this is not your response, if this is not your response, we heard last week we talked about the questions we're all asking. Do I belong? Am I enough? Do you love me? Am I accepted? This week we're getting into, not only are all those answers yes, but I really want to be in relationship with you too. These are coming from God. This is all coming from Jesus. This is all what his life and all of this meant. Not only are all of those answers yes. Yes, I love you. Yes, you belong. Yes, you're enough. And yes, I want to be with you. Yes, I want this relationship. I want... what was that? I want all things in common. I want all of our resources at the disposal of the others. Remember that from the quote earlier. I want that. Okay? Now, once you hear that, if your response isn't joy, then we've gotten so far off track. And you know that this is true because sometimes you hear these things and you think, yes, I have to fight for those things. I have to defend those things. I have to show people what I have to control them so that I make them believe, so that I have to be right, so that I have to be on the inside. We make it about that, and then it's no longer about this joy. Right? Have you ever been accosted by someone who needs you to believe their way? You don't want to believe their way, even if they're right. You don't want to believe their way. You just want to be a way. Right? You don't want that. But if somebody is loving their life, loving what they do, if somebody tells me, here's why you need to be married, and starts going down a bullet point list of why marriage is the important thing, and slamming their hand on a desk and trying to prove to me that that's it, I don't want to be married. If I see somebody who's really happily married, who's loving and respecting their wife, I go, hey man, that looks pretty great. Right? This is what we're doing. Some people take their relationship with God as work and as something that should hurt. Now, part of it is sacrifice. I'm not saying that, but part of a marriage is sacrifice. Part of any kind of relationship is a give and take. It's a laying ourselves down. There's part of that. But think about what we've just heard. That's joy. That's joy, man. And sometimes you can't see it in people with relationships with Jesus, and that's not bringing anybody. And I think that that's the point where we've gotten so off track. Matthew 14, Jesus says to Peter, he's standing on the water, Peter's in the boat, and he says, come. Okay. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now get this space. But when he saw the wind, When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. I suggest that we all too often see the wind. We are seeing the wind instead of the reality that is these first four verses. Instead of the reality that we are already in, that Jesus has already come for us, that Jesus already loves us, that Jesus already has rescued us, cleansed us. All we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is stop running, stop climbing. But instead, we're seeing the wind that tells us that there's lots of other things to do. In the Bible times, it's always about circumcision. In our time, it's always about Bible reading or church attendance and things like this. Instead of joy and faith and being in this relationship fully and seeing what it is. We see the wind instead of the reality that it is Jesus calling us, saying come, that it is Jesus saving us, that it is Jesus holding us, that it is Jesus koinonia-ing us, right? We spend so much time on these verses. When we got into this book, I thought, well, we'll do 1 John, and it'll only take a couple of weeks, and it'll be easy peasy in and out, and it'll be meaningful. But we're spending so much time in these verses because we desperately, desperately need them. We desperately need them because all too often are seeing the wind instead of Jesus right in front of us. We need this reminder of who God is, who Jesus is, and what is possible. What is possible in this world, in our creation, in this world that Jesus created? Not only what's possible, but what's real, what's reality, all the way back to what's real, what's truth. When we spend the time, when we look at all this stuff and we see what's real, we see what's true, we find that it is better and it is sweeter than we ever in a million years could have imagined. And I know so often I use all of these words and I talk forever and it's word after word after word after word, but the best thing to do is to just stop and stop trying to understand it and control this and making our understanding be the point, and just let him be the point. Just let what he did and who he is, and what John is saying is who he is, let that be the point. Try not to shove it in a box that we can understand and put on our shelf to collect dust. Let it be. Let it be wild. Let it go where it will. The Holy Spirit's always compared to the wind. In fact, that's the word for spirit, pneuma. It is wind. And the wind, and this is a different wind from the one that Peter was looking at, but this wind goes where it will. Let's stop trying to close it in. Stop trying to see the wind. Stop trying to make it something that we get, that we understand, that we qualify for, and let it be. Stop trying to climb the ladder and just say yes. Stop trying to run. Stop trying to run on a wheel and just say yes. That's the point of John's verses, and we forget that all the time, and we desperately, desperately need this reminder of what's true, of what's real. That's it. Amen. May the Lord bless you. I still have my card. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So, for next week, invite some people over. Invite some people over if you feel comfortable. There is no expectation. There is no expectation here. If you don't feel comfortable with that, then don't. Then don't. Then I'll see you here at the same time. But invite some people over if you want. If that physical space shared is what you need, do that. Do that, because I can tell you it's awesome. It's awesome. I've been ready for it, and I'm starting it. And it's awesome. It's just awesome. So, do that. Send me a picture. Reach out to somebody. We're getting towards the end of this, where things are starting to open back up again, and that's just as disruptive as going into it. That's just as disruptive. So it needs to be handled with care and with attention and with intention as well. So do that. Do that, and don't forget. Be joyful in all of it. In all of it. This is a gift that's been given to you. It's been given to all of us. Everybody have an awesome week. I love you. I'll see you next week. Amen.